This is Palm Sunday. This is the week before Easter, as Bruce just mentioned. It's an exciting time in the city of Jerusalem on this particular Sunday. Jesus is coming into town, and you notice as we saw the passage, there is excitement, there's joy. People are hailing the coming of the King. Now we know the events of that week. We know them well because many of the chapters in the Gospels give attention to this final week of Jesus' life. It's referred to often as Passion Week. It's only one week of his life, but much of the Gospels give attention to this because there's so many important things. Palm Sunday begins this important week, but we also know the tragedy of Friday when Jesus was put to death as a common criminal. I say the tragedy of Friday, it really wasn't a tragedy. It was part of God's design, part of God's plan, because Jesus came and he died. But he was also brought back to life. A lot of things took place during that week. A lot of things that surprised the crowd was turns of events that left a lot of people wondering and guessing. But here's the important news. God knew. God knew. Nothing that happened during that week was a surprise to God. Nothing that happened was by accident. You know, some people have considered the story of Jesus and seen the triumphal entry and then seen the crucifixion and decided, you know, the plan went bad. The plan failed. Jesus didn't continue to be hailed as king. He was crucified as a criminal. Well, that was God's plan. That was God's plan. A plan from all eternity. A plan that he set in place when he sent his son to walk amongst us. In fact, one of the first stories we see of Jesus in the Gospels is his presentation at the temple. When he was just a child, a baby, Mary brings the baby, the new child, to the temple in order for him to be dedicated according to the Jewish traditions. And in the temple that day was a man by the name of Simeon. Simeon was waiting for the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament. And when Simeon saw Mary there presenting Jesus at the temple, he came forth, and he took that child in his arms, and he spoke wonderful words, words of prophecy, but also words of God's plan over this child. I'm reading now from Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, beginning at verse 34. These are the actual words of Simeon as he held that child in his arms and spoke these words. He says, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and the sword," and he's speaking now to Mary, "and the sword will pierce your own soul too." Imagine Mary, a child, a new child, and Simeon is proclaiming that God had a plan for this child, and that plan would bring great sorrow to Mary one day. One day Mary will stand at the cross of Jesus and watch her son being taken away. The story of Jesus in the Gospels is a story of God's coming. God's coming to reveal who he is in the person of Jesus, but also God's coming to give his life. In fact, you just consider Matthew's Gospel. We're looking at Matthew's Gospel today with the triumphal entry. But you take the whole of Matthew's Gospel, it's interesting how that book is organized. The first half spends much time telling us who Jesus is. And the second half spends much time giving us the mission that Jesus came to fulfill. In fact, one of the pivotal chapters in the Gospel of Matthew is chapter 16. And in that chapter, we have this wonderful encounter between Jesus and his disciples, drawing attention to who Jesus is, and then shifting and drawing attention to what Jesus came to do. Let me read from you just a few of the verses from Matthew chapter 16. The first few verses, beginning at verse 13, speaks about who Jesus is. Jesus is speaking here. He's talking to his disciples. It says, beginning in verse 13, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say the Son of Man is?' They answered, 'Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' But then Jesus says to them, 'Who do you say that I am?' And then we have the Apostle Peter answering for the group, and he says, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" This is Peter's great confession. And this is what Jesus has been doing up until this point, revealing to all who will listen, revealing to his disciples, revealing to the crowd who he is. But then something very interesting happens here in this same chapter, Matthew chapter 16, that pivotal chapter. He begins in verse 21 to now share with his followers what he has come to do. Let me read for you, beginning now at verse 21. "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." Two very important elements. They are separate, they are distinct, but they are very much connected. Who Jesus is, Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And what Jesus had come to do, he had come to march into Jerusalem, suffer and die and be raised up from the dead. This second passage, this second principle only becomes meaningful if the first thing is true. Jesus wasn't simply the victim of human events that were out of his control. He just simply wasn't responding to an angry crowd. Here's another thing that's important to keep in mind. Jesus wasn't a martyr for an important cause. You know, martyrdom is not voluntary. Jesus, we know, voluntarily goes to Jerusalem. He knows what is in store for him, but he comes and he goes through that process in order to give his life as an atonement, give his life for us. Who he is and what he came to do. This morning we're looking at Palm Sunday, Jesus approaching Jerusalem. There's a lot of excitement in the air. This is Passover. And large crowds of people are coming into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. It's believed that there were close to 3 million people at this season of the year coming into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. The Passover, that's a celebration of God's salvation in the past. We've been walking through our story of the Exodus, and we saw the origins of the Passover, how God saves his people from their enslavements, sets them free, delivers them from the angel of death. And so the Passover is an annual feast to remember God's salvation in the past, but also God's continuing salvation. On this particular Passover, it is believed that the year was 33 AD in which Jesus comes into Jerusalem as part of this Passover crowd and gives his life, gives his life as the ultimate Passover lamb. So here is the Messiah coming, representing God's continuing salvation in the present and into the future. Let me read for you briefly part of the account from John's Gospel about the Passover celebration that's taking place this day. Reading from John 11, beginning in verse 55. Now the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went up to Jerusalem out of the country before the Passover to purify themselves. So they were seeking for Jesus, and they were asking or saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think? That he will not come to this feast as well?" The crowd who knew Jesus knew he would be coming. Jesus is coming. He is moving toward Jerusalem. He has been moving toward Jerusalem since he declared that in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16, where he told his disciples, "I must now go to Jerusalem." Jesus is moving toward Jerusalem. And Jesus demands recognition. Some in the crowd will hail him as a king, will embrace him as a friend. Others in the crowd will stand opposed to Jesus and be his enemy. This morning we're going to be looking at Matthew's account of this triumphal entry, looking at the details there. Interesting, the triumphal entry, the story we're looking at today, the events of Palm Sunday, is one of these stories that's recorded in all four of the Gospels. And so we're able to draw from many sources to develop our understanding of what happened today. This morning we're looking primarily at Matthew's account. That's what we read earlier in our service. Let's go back and review what we see in Matthew chapter 11. It says, as they approached Jerusalem, and they came unto the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, and her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. Verse 4. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. Verse 7, they brought the donkey and the colt. They placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." As we look at this whole account this morning, we want to see and examine what the crowds saw. We imagined earlier in our service, if we were there that day, if we were standing along the roadside and watched Jesus come in, what would we have seen? What did the crowds see? And then we want to examine what the crowds did, how they responded to the coming of the King. And then we want to reflect on what are we now going to do in recognition of our King. So here we have Jesus coming into Jerusalem. He is coming as a king. In fact, if you think about it, Jesus was proclaimed to be the coming king even in the announcement of his birth. The angels announced to Mary these words in Luke chapter 1, verse 32. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Mary was told by the angel that the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Now, Mike mentioned a moment ago, and we were singing some of our hymns. A lot of the hymns we looked at today were hymns of this triumphal entry. And Mike mentioned that Jesus' entry was a little different than a typical king would enter. Usually when a king came to town, he rode upon a horse, a prancing horse, and there was great fanfare, and he was a military hero often. And there was a great victory procession. Sometimes even prisoners of war that had been taken in battle were paraded in with this king. And so typically, a king would come with great victory. Jesus is king as well. But notice here, there's a different tone to the coming of Jesus. He doesn't come as a victory procession, as you would expect. Instead, he comes humble and gentle. In fact, we read in Matthew's gospel, behold, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey. This comes actually from the Old Testament book of Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9. Let's go back for a moment and look at that prophecy. Zechariah 9:9 in whole from the book of Zechariah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you. And then listen now. Righteous and having salvation. Righteous and having salvation. Gentle and riding on a donkey. On a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus comes in as king. He rides upon a donkey, which is, again, not typical for the entry of a king, but he's a different kind of a king. He is a king who comes to us gentle, and riding on a donkey, bringing righteousness and having salvation. That word gentle here is an important word, and that word has several meanings in the original language. It could mean being gentle in the sense of being kind and considerate to others. We know that Jesus was strong in his opposition to those religious leaders that were misleading the people, but so often when Jesus was ministering to people and connecting with people, he was very kind and considerate to them. Another nuance of that word is the idea of being meek. Now, the word meek is an interesting word. It doesn't refer to weakness, necessarily. The word meek refers to something that is strong, but is something that is accommodating and giving, gentle. And then finally, the idea of being humble. Being humble. When you are humble, it's not that you are weak. In fact, the idea of being humble is being great, but being also unassuming. And so that idea of Jesus coming, gentle, and riding on a donkey has within it this idea of being gentle, of being meek, of being humble. In fact, that word, is only used about 3 times in the New Testament. Interesting, 1 time it's used about us, calling us to be gentle or us to have that gentleness or that meekness. And I'm thinking here of Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, where it says, blessed are the meek. And Jesus is speaking to us as his followers. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. Think about this. We're supposed to be meek. Does that mean we are weak? No, we are powerful. In fact, in Christ we can do all things. But God calls us to be meek. To be meek. This same word for gentleness is also used of Jesus. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." The third and final place in the New Testament when this very same word is used is kind of an interesting passage. It's actually found in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, and where it's being used to describe how a wife is to become attractive to her husbands. Let me read this verse for you. It says, "Your beauty should not come in outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty," and here it is, "of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight." That reminds us that our gentleness, our meekness, our humility needs to really stem from the inside, not just an outside show, but coming from the inside. This is what God desires for us. He desires for us to be like Jesus. And as Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, he is coming in and he's demonstrating the meekness and the gentleness and the humility that God desires for all of us. We need to strive to demonstrate all three of these characteristics. We know that we are strong in Christ. We know that in Christ we can do all things, but we should be kind and considerate. We should be unassuming in our relationships with others, deferring to others in a spirit of love, having that same spirit of humility and gentleness and meekness that was given to us in Christ. We should recognize that God is indeed looking on the inside, not the outside. Again, the 1 Peter passage reminds us that we are to be beautiful on the inside and not worry about the outside. We should cultivate a Christ-like attitude, a Christ-like character, having that same attitude within us that was also seen in Jesus. Now, before leaving this scene of Jesus, this Jesus coming into Jerusalem, riding upon a donkey, demonstrating the humility and the meekness and the gentleness that God had planned for his son, let's recall that one day, Jesus will come into the city, into our creation again, but he will come on a great white horse of victory. Let's now look at the book of Revelation, chapter 19. John, in his vision, says, beginning in verse 11, "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes were like blazing fire, and on his head were many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth came a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We recently finished our study of the book of Revelation in our Sunday school class, and we talked about this image of Jesus coming, riding upon this white horse. The contrast there is remarkable. First, Jesus comes, gentle, riding upon a donkey into the city of Jerusalem. One day he will come, riding upon a white horse, bringing the final accounting of God. But let's go back now to the triumphal entry. We talked already about what the crowd saw that day. They saw Jesus coming in, hailed him as a king, but they saw a man, humble, riding on a donkey. Let's now turn and examine what the crowds did in response to what they saw. It says that they honored him. They sang praises to him. They hailed him as king. Notice in the story that the honoring of Jesus begins with the disciples. It was they who brought the donkey to Jesus. It was they, the disciples, who first laid their cloaks upon the donkey and upon the ground. And it was only after that that the crowd, seeing what the disciples had done, began to do the same thing, began to spread their cloaks upon the ground, began to cut palm branches and wave them. The crowd was watching the disciples, and they were responding to what they saw. The principle here is very simple. The crowd is still watching us to see how we respond to Jesus. They want to see how we treat Jesus. And the crowds will take their cue from us, just as the crowd took their cue from the disciples as Jesus came into Jerusalem. So the question for us is, what example are we giving to others on how we are to treat Jesus? Are we obeying him? Are we honoring him? Are we worshiping him? Are we proclaiming the name of Jesus? The crowds in Jerusalem did what they saw the disciples doing. The crowds today will do what they see us doing. They were laying their cloaks upon the ground. This actually is a clear sign or symbol for a coming king. In the Old Testament, Jehu was one of the kings that was crowned in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 9. And we read in that story that as Jehu was coming into town, the crowds laid their cloaks upon the ground before him and they shouted, "Jehu is king." Now, in addition to honoring Jesus with their actions, we also see this crowd honoring him with their words, their shouts of praise and adoration. They were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna." Hosanna is a word used for invoking divine help, for calling upon God. The Aramaic expression is, "Save us, Lord. Save us, Lord," we pray. "Help us," we pray. So the crowds and the disciples were, through their actions, showing the kingship of Jesus. With their words, they were recognizing who he was, his divinity. In fact, the phrase "Son of David" is a messianic term. We saw in the announcement of the angel to Mary that he had come to sit upon the throne of David. In the second part of that verse, we see the word "blessed." Blessed is a liturgical term for worship. It means to praise God, to give him the praise and the adoration that is due him. It points to man's duty to speak well about God, to praise Him, to thank Him. It's a recognition of who God is. In fact, the same word here for praising, for blessing, is found in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verse 13, where John writes, "To Him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb, sitting on the throne in heaven, praise and honor." The same Jesus who is the Lamb sitting upon the throne in heaven is that humble Jesus coming into the city of Jerusalem now. And the crowd honors Him. They honor Him by shouting out, "Hosanna! Lord, save us!" They praise Him as the Son of David, recognizing that He is the Messiah. He is the one sent by God to restore things, restore all things. He is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. The disciples and then the crowd honor Jesus with their actions and with their words. And so the application for us is we too must strive to honor Christ. How do we do that? Well, we do that, much like was seen in this story, we do that by giving to Jesus the things we have. It says the crowds took off their cloaks and laid them before Jesus. Think about this. This was like their Easter Sunday. This was their best clothes. As they were going to Passover, you dressed up. You put on your best cloak because you're heading toward Jerusalem for the Passover. These are the cloaks they took off of their shoulders and laid upon the ground, giving to Jesus their valuable possessions. They also gave Jesus their attention. As they started off toward Jerusalem, their focus was the Passover, the celebration of God's past salvation. As Jesus came in, their attention shifted. Now they're recognizing God coming even now and the future salvation that God would bring. Their lips were full of praise. It also became a wonderful opportunity for testimony and for witness. Let's read again verses 10 and 11. It says, "When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, 'Who is this?' The crowds answered, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee.'" Now we see three distinct steps here. First of all, we see a city that is full of excitement, a city that is moving and exciting, and all the activity and all the praise is being drawn to this one event. And then there were some in the crowd that were a little bit oblivious to what was happening that day. They didn't know much about Jesus. And so when they saw all this excitement about Jesus coming into the city, they asked the question, a very simple question. They asked, "Who is this? Who is this?" And those who knew Jesus were able to answer back and say, "This is Jesus. This is Jesus. He is the prophet from Galilee. He is the Son of David. He is the Messiah that God has promised to us." Now, as Christians, as believers in Jesus, we love to engage in that third activity. We love to tell people about Jesus. But we really can't do that third thing, telling people about Jesus, unless the first and the second are also present. We'll only have the opportunity to witness about Jesus if people are asking the question, "Who is this?" And that question will only be asked if there's something exciting, if there's something attractive, if there's something stirring and noticeable. What's the application there? We have to be so moving and exciting and stirred so that people look at us and say, what is that? Who is that? What's going on there? And then we have the opportunity to say, well, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus, the Son of David, the prophet from Galilee. We need to elicit the question so that we have the opportunity to share the answer. And how do we elicit the question? By having lives that demonstrate something remarkable going on. Are you living your lives? Is our church engaging in such a way as people would say, what's going on over there? Why is there such joy, such excitement? Why is there such service in the community? One of the things the men are doing right now is we're thinking about how we could serve our community. And the reason we want to serve our community is to show the love of Christ to others, to serve other people. And the hope is people will say, well, why would you come and help me and serve me? And then we have the chance to tell them about the love of Christ. The love of Christ that has changed our hearts and minds. And the love of Christ that can also be a transforming force in their own lives. You want to tell people about Jesus, but first they need to ask. And they ask when they see something good going on. Excitement. The city was stirring. And so people asked, who is that? Well, this kind of ends our account of, from Matthew's gospel. Let's look at one short account from Luke's gospel, kind of a contrasting account. Another account of the triumphal entry. I'm now going to turn and read from Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 39. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. What is that about? Well, the crowd is excited. The crowd is waving palm branches, putting their cloaks. There's shouts of Hosanna. And the Pharisees saw this as a bit undignified. This is supposed to be the celebration of Passover, coming into Jerusalem. The idea is they're saying to Jesus, hey, get control over your students, your class. Verse 40, Jesus says, I tell you, if they keep quiet, in other words, if the crowd were to be silent, if the crowd were to stop their shouts of praise and adoration, Jesus says, the stones will cry out. The Pharisees, they did not recognize Jesus or the divine plan. They called him a teacher, which is a respectful term, but they did not, they were not filled with the same praise and adoration that the crowd had. Two things that are important to see here. First of all, the praise toward Jesus is inevitable. Jesus is to be praised. He is Lord. He is to be honored. He is worthy. Worthy of praise. And if it were not the disciples, if we're not the children in the crowd, Jesus says, the rocks would cry out. He could have said the city walls would shout his praises. The palm branches will shout out. The idea is all of his creation, all are to praise Jesus because he is worthy of all praise. He is worthy of all praise. And so the request of the Pharisees is a little bit absurd. Jesus is worthy of all honor. And all are obliged to praise him. All are obliged to praise him and recognize him as Lord. Which brings us to our final point. Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 41. As he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city, and he wept over it, and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls, and they will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. As Jesus is approaching Jerusalem, he sees the city and he wept over it. He says, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would have brought you peace. Now, Jesus wasn't talking about a political peace. It wasn't a peace with the Romans or a peace with the temple leadership. Many in the crowd were expecting that kind of a peace. But that's not the peace that Jesus brought. He also didn't bring a subjective, individualistic peace, a peace that is just kind of a feeling of tranquility. In fact, that's a lot of what people want today, just a sense of tranquility and peace and calmness in their busy lives. That's not the kind of peace that Jesus was promising. Instead, what Jesus was coming to do and what Jesus was coming to offer was a peace with God. A shalom with God. Romans chapter 5 speaks of this so very well. In the first two verses it says, therefore, since you have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which you now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Back to Luke chapter 19, back to this triumphal entry, Jesus goes on in the next couple of verses and begins to talk about the judgment and the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. And this destruction ends with the verse 44, which says, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. They didn't recognize. They didn't see Jesus as the very Son of God, as the Messiah, the Son of the living God. They didn't recognize him as a prophet. And they didn't see the fact that God was coming to them. God was coming to them. And he was coming to them in the sense of coming to bring peace. This brings us back to the two comings of Jesus. Here in our triumphal entry, Jesus is coming gently, riding upon a donkey. He desires to give peace, a restoring of the relationship with God to the people. They did not recognize this. They lost this wonderful opportunity. It's an opportunity that's still available to us. But we also know that Jesus is coming back one day to bring an account of all men. He will be coming back one day with on a white horse to call in all of his followers and to bring the judgment of God that is warranted. The city of Jerusalem had received this earlier visit. And they were found wanting. They had seen Jesus and some in the crowd did not recognize the peace of God that stared them in the face. And so Jesus wept over the city. If they had only known that the day of Jesus' coming was meant to bring them peace. Jesus is visiting even now. He wants to bring to you and to I the peace. He wants us to recognize his presence. He wants to receive the praise and the worship that is due him. He wants his people to shout out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. We shouted that out at the beginning during our scripture reading today. I hope that really becomes the words of our life It's not just saying the words, it's in our very lives, showing forth our recognition of who Jesus is, proclaiming Him as the King, knowing Him as our Savior, giving all praise and honor to Him for who He is. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much that You have chosen to visit us. Father, as You come into our lives, as You come into our presence, let us respond with our acts and our words of adoration, of honor, of praise. Let Your people always proclaim, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Father, let that be our heart's cry. Let us celebrate who You are and what You have come to do for us. We pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.